While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they all laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you," and their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I'll just pray for Peter before he brings God's word to us. Lord, we pray for Peter this morning. We thank you that you have given us him as our pastor, Lord, and thank you for the fact that you have given him a loving heart to all your people and all those around us, Lord. And we pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit and anoint him this morning so that he might speak faithfully your word, Lord. Lord, we pray that it would be almost like Peter will diminish entirely and all we will see is Christ as he preaches, Lord, because our words are nothing, but the word of the Lord is everything, Lord. And we just pray that we would be like your mouthpieces this morning. And yeah, Lord, anything that we do not know, teach us. Anything that we have not, give us, Lord. And anything that we are not, make us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you. Do you enjoy people watching? I'm not talking about those busybodies who peep around curtains to see what Mrs. Jones is up to today. People watching is when you sit in a coffee shop or a park observing people going about their ordinary day. Children do it very naturally, don't they? People watchers take time to observe what people are saying, and they listen to conversations to note how people interact with each other. They try to guess a person's story just from watching what they say and what they do. Now, sadly, many of us rush through life so rapidly, cramming our agendas full that we take no notice of the people around us, never mind really stopping to think about their needs and their concerns. But one of the things that you notice about Jesus as you read the Gospels is just how people-centered he was. However busy his schedule, no matter what the pressures were upon him, he noticed people. He saw beyond the facade and the forced smiles. He saw to the real needs of the people around him, and he cared. He took time to care for their needs, whether it was the crowds or whether it was individuals. Jesus had time for people. Now, one of the things that happens when we become followers of Jesus Christ is that we become aware of the needs of people around us, because we begin to share the compassion of Jesus. Becoming a Christian isn't just that we get our ticket to heaven. When we become a Christian, we begin to take on the character of Jesus. Jesus commands us, love one another as I have loved you, John 13, verse 34-35. And Jesus now, in this part of the Bible that we were looking at earlier, is about to send his disciples out on mission. He's about to send them with the good news of the kingdom. But he knows that they'll only do this effectively when they see people as he sees them. And in these few verses, I want to focus on these final few verses that Matthew read to us this morning. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, in fact, he's teaching everyone who follows him, to see people as he sees them and to think of them as he does. And this is going to be essential as we embark on the Who Cares outreach in our town and community. The first thing I want us to notice this morning is Jesus's agenda. Jesus's agenda. We see that in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And so verse 35, you see, is a summary verse. It's summing up what Jesus has been doing. He's been doing this work of compassion, reaching out to the people around him. And we see something here of the form that his ministry took, and therefore what should shape our ministry as a church, as individuals, and as teams. Jesus taught people. Jesus proclaimed the gospel to people. Jesus healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus went to people. Jesus went to people. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues. Of course, he could have stayed where it was comfortable. He could have stayed in the town where he felt most at home, where he knew people best. But we read that he went to these uncomfortable and difficult places, often new places. And what sort of people did Jesus go to? Well, he went not only to the large, wealthy towns and cities, but he went to the poor backwater villages. He went to those that the world thinks little of. To the rich, but he went also to the poor. He went to the respected, but he went to the despised. And all without prejudice. And notice that Jesus didn't wait for people to come to him. Again and again, we see Jesus going to people, encountering them. And that's what we're doing with Who Cares. We can't ignore the needs of the people around us. We mustn't stop with our own needs or the needs of our own comfortable group or even our town's needs. Like Jesus, we must go wherever he opens up opportunities to us. Jesus went to people. But then secondly, Jesus taught people. Jesus taught in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. He went to people in the places where they gathered, and he taught them the truth about God. And teaching God's truth should be a key feature of what we do as Christian believers. We're not just going to say God cares, but to point people to the truth about God. Not only did Jesus teach, but he preached. He proclaimed God's truth. He reasoned with the skeptic. He urged a response. Jesus' preaching took him out of the synagogue, into the streets and the marketplaces, and into the crowds. And what did he preach and teach? Well, he taught the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, what is that? Well, for us, living after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it means introducing people to the person and to the work of Jesus, to the glory and the truth of the gospel, that God rescues sinners. And this is what we're seeking to do with Who Cares? It's the privilege of every Christian. But not only did Jesus teach people, but Jesus touched people. And it's so significant, isn't it, that Jesus, again and again, he did the thing that others, religious teachers, would not have done. He touched the bruised and the broken and the sick. We're told that he healed every disease and sickness because his focus was on the needs of others. It was this that captured his time and his abilities as he served others wherever the opportunity opened up. He reached out to people around him through acts of compassion. Now, we may not have the gift of healing, but proclaiming the gospel is not enough. Our lives need to be marked by works and acts of compassion, like Jesus. We live in a messed up world, don't we? You can just look down your street and you'll know that there are people whose lives are broken. Our world, our town, our community is full of needy and broken people. People wondering if anyone cares. And it's our privilege as Christians to say there is a God who cares. And so do we. And one of the ways that we authenticate the message of the gospel is by following Jesus' example, listening to people as they share the hurts in their lives and their fears and their struggles. We show that we care. As we do, they will see in us the compassion of Jesus. There will be times when it's appropriate to pray for those people, when we... Perhaps it's a practical need that we need to maybe do someone's shopping. We offer to have them round for coffee. We show genuine concern. And as we do, God will open up opportunities to bring Christ into their lives. See, our agendas need to align with Jesus' agenda. His priorities need to become our priority, or rather, our priorities need to become his. But the question is how? If you're like me, you know that you can be so cold-hearted when it comes to other people. Jesus wants to help us as his followers to share his attitude towards others, to the people who surround us. And so what was Jesus' attitude? See it in verses 36 through to verse 37. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sometimes crowds annoy me, I'm going to be honest. I used to commute into London, and when I walked along the streets in London, I used to get so cross with the crowds. Why are you getting in the way? I'm trying to get to somewhere. The crowds sometimes annoy me. Maybe they annoy you, and you dream of living out in a little cottage in the woods somewhere. I don't know. But Jesus loved the crowds. Jesus loved these people. They weren't people getting in his way. They weren't people disrupting his plans. You see, one of the problems with us is we're so self-centered. People we think are there to serve us. We need to see people as Jesus sees them. Because we won't love them unless we do. Jesus had compassion on needy people, and we'll only share Jesus' compassion when we see people as Jesus did. And how does Jesus see them? Interestingly, he sees them as sheep. He sees them like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus felt compassion for people because they were confused and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the shepherds of Israel were meant to be the Jewish religious leaders. But they'd failed in their task. They were no different from the leaders that the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel spoke about in chapter 34 when he says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat curds, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the choice animals, but you don't care for the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. And the result was what? The sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for the wild animals. No one searched or looked for them. Now, I don't know much about farming, but I do know this, that an uncared for sheep is in great danger, because sheep will wander into dangerous places unaware of their precarious position. I understand that a sheep can be so weighed down with wool that a strong wind can blow it over so it can't get back up again. But Jesus is speaking not about sheep, speaking about people. Lost people. He describes them as sheep because they are leaderless and lost. And we live, don't we, in a generation that now where we in many ways are leaderless. The government seems in chaos. We are leaderless. People don't know where to go. But also personally, many people have no idea what their purpose of life is about. And the Bible in Isaiah 53:6 describes, we're described like this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Just like sheep run this way and that, following the crowd to the latest thing, only to find it doesn't satisfy. But you see, our predicament is much more serious than a few wrong choices. God's judgment, the Bible says, is coming on this world, and yet the vast majority of people live as if there is nothing wrong. Yes, war, viruses, terrorism, Brexit, financial meltdown disturb us for a little while, but what they don't realize is that there is a tidal wave of judgment coming worse than any tsunami. The problem is that we don't believe really that people are perishing. We see the trauma of victims of earthquake and tsunami, but we find it hard to see the spiritual needs of people when those real needs are hidden behind material success. Now, though Jesus was full of love and compassion, he left us in no doubt that those who persist in sin and rebellion against God will face the judgment of God in hell. But we struggle to believe it, don't we? We look at our nice next door neighbors who are so morally upright and who are such lovely people, and we find it hard to see. Jesus felt compassion because he saw more than crowds. He saw people, helpless, lost sheep. He saw people as they really are. He saw the effect of sin in their lives. He saw the deep darkness that resided in their souls, and he wanted people to experience the light and the love of God. He wanted them to experience the forgiveness of God. He wanted them to know that living relationship for which they were created by God. A relationship that was made possible because he, Jesus, had come as the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. See, Jesus didn't come as an example for us to follow. As he explains in John chapter 10, he came as the good shepherd to lay down his life on the cross as a sacrificial lamb. The lamb to which all those Old Testament promises had pointed. He'd come to be our substitute, to take our sin, to die upon the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve so that we could be free. And we could be part of that great sheepfold, God's family. We need to see people as Jesus sees them. As lost and helpless, needing to come to Christ. Well, secondly, Jesus not only wants us to see people as sheep, he wants us to see them as a harvest. Sorry, I'm 1 week out here, aren't I? I should have been last week when I had this one. But he wants us to see people as a harvest field. Now, I'm not a farmer. I quite enjoy seeing beautiful harvest fields. I love walking through them and feeling the corn in my hands. But why does Jesus call people a harvest field? Why does he describe them like a harvest field? Well, it's possible as Jesus was saying these very words that he was walking through a harvest field at that time. Well, let me suggest three reasons briefly. I think Jesus describes people as a harvest field because what he saw before him was very great. No farmer in his right mind would even attempt to count the number of sheaves or of corn in his harvest field. The vast crowds didn't annoy Jesus. Great numbers of people living their lives without hope or purpose filled him with compassion. He wouldn't just have thought of the people of Israel, he would have thought through the generations to the multitudes of thousands upon millions of people created by God, made for him, and yet living their lives without him. Like the prophet Joel, writing in the Old Testament, Jesus recognized the precarious position that people were in without Christ, without him. The harvest is ripe. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Jesus wanted us as his disciples to be moved with compassion because of the great multitudes. Without someone to explain the gospel, the good news to them, men and women, boys and girls, uniquely created in his image, loved by God, a great harvest of people needing workers to bring the good news into their lives. But then, not only does Jesus, I think, see the harvest as great, but he sees the harvest of his, as of immense value. The people of Jesus' day knew that the harvest was important. A successful harvest to them was as important as it was a matter of life or death. To lose even part of the harvest was a catastrophe. And Jesus wants his disciples to grasp just how valuable people are. At the moment, the population in the world is estimated to be running at 7.7 billion people. I find it almost just impossible to imagine that many people, even to think about what we can do about so many people. But even harder is to imagine that each of these people is precious to God. But that's what the Bible says. And it says too that God isn't willing that any person should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3 verse 9. And 1 Peter 2 4 tells us that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now if God cares so much for each individual person, no matter how low they've fallen, no matter how far they've wandered from his love, shouldn't we? If they're precious to God, should they not be precious to us? Jesus died so that people could look to him and be saved. And that truth ought to change the way we look at people. Jesus had time for the outcast, time for the weak, time for the despised, time for those whose lives had been broken and ruined by the ravages of sin. If such people were valuable to him, should they not be to us? And then the harvest speaks of urgency. When the harvest is ripe, it must be gathered. If we don't get those plums off the tree when they're ripe, the bees and the bugs will get them. If corn isn't gathered when it's ripe, it will be lost. Listen to Jesus when he says in John 4, verse 35, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. No, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. You know, sometimes we see the people around us and we just see parched earth, don't we? We see people who are closed to the gospel, who don't want to know. But Jesus says, no, open your eyes and look. There are people who are ready to be reaped. It's urgent. People who need to hear the good news. And this needs to be our priority. All around us, there are people who are disappointed and disillusioned with what the world has to offer them. They're fed up with empty religion, meaningless life, empty promises. They're hurting, and though they might not admit it, They're longing to be free from the grip of sin in their lives. And the harvest is so plentiful, says Jesus. There's room for compassionate workers who will go out into that harvest field. And so finally, Jesus calls us to action. And notice what the action is that he calls us to. He calls us to share his concern for the lost and wandering sheep. He says, lift up your eyes and look and pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. We need to start with prayer. Verse 38. When we pray about this harvest, God grows in our hearts a love for the lost. We begin to see something of what Jesus sees when he looks at people when we pray. And then he says, I want you to pray urgently. I want you to pray urgently. This harvest field is so vast. The need is so great. I want you to pray urgently to the Lord of the harvest. Pray what? Pray that he'll raise up an army of harvesters, of good news speaking, ordinary people with hearts of compassion for lost people. Pray that God would prepare the ground to receive the seed of the truth of God's word. And then, here's the hard one. Pray that you'd be ready to be part of the answer. Pray that you would be part of the answer. Who Cares gives us this opportunity to share in the work of God's harvest, an opportunity to say, Lord, here am I. Do you remember Isaiah when he is in the temple and he sees that amazing vision of God, and at the end of it, there's a voice that says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, well, I don't think he says this. Here I am, God. I'm your man. I don't think he says that. I think he says, God, would I do? Could I be of some help in this work of the kingdom? And that's maybe the attitude he wants us to have. Lord, I may not be anybody special. I'm just an ordinary woman, an ordinary bloke. But Lord, here I am. I offer myself to you. Can you use me in some small way in this Who Cares mission? Can you use me in some small way to bring Christ into the lives of some lost person? Can we pray that? Can we pray that? And it might be tonight, this morning rather, that you might be the person who is still lost. You're still that person who's away from the shepherd. You're the one who's part of that harvest field of people who are not part of the kingdom. Can I encourage you to come to Christ, the one who loves you so much, the one who welcomes you with open arms? Come to him. Come to him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you've been speaking to us through your word. We thank you that you've shown us from your word something of the attitude of the Lord Jesus. We've seen something of his compassion and his care. And we pray that we might share something of that. We who know you and love you, that you would stir us up, take away the coldness out of our hearts, and set us alight with love for you, Lord Jesus, and love for people. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as we draw to a close,